Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Reading verses 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Our subject this evening is discerning the spirit of Antichrist. Well, last week we looked at a very great challenge to all believers, to all Christians, to all followers of Christ laid down by the Apostle John in verse 15, to love not the world. Because we read that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And well, the love of the Father and the love of the world cannot coexist. There must be one or the other. No man can serve two masters. And so we must serve God, of course, God our Father in heaven, the everlasting God. This world is passing away, says the Apostle John in verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God is everlasting. The world is temporary, is fleeting. Well, it would be foolishness to serve a dying world. We are called to love and to serve the living God who loves our souls so well, the God who is immutable, the God who is eternal. And so this was a great challenge to us, and we considered those verses from verses 15 to 17. But now we come to verse 18, and well, let us look at the apostle's words in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Well, the apostle John, he is speaking about the last time. And well, we've spoken fairly recently about what this term, the last time, means. But just to recap, because it's always good to be well aware of these things, the last time, well, it does not simply mean the very last days before Christ's coming. Really, when we read the last time, it means the whole period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Christ's first coming, of course, we know all about his birth in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary, the incarnate God. Well, with his birth in Bethlehem, that's when the last time began. That's when the last time began. That's when the last days begin, and they will run right up to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the last time, and really it means that this is the last stage in history. There are only two stages of history, before the coming of Christ and after the coming of Christ, BC and AD, and that's it. This is the last stage of history, the last days in the world, and then the world will be no more. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is how we understand this term. Little children, it is the last time, the last days. And the Apostle John then mentions the Antichrist in verse 18. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The teaching of Scripture, of course, and so many of you will know this, is that before Christ appears, there will appear an Antichrist. And we looked at this in our first scripture reading, and I turned to it. Feel free to turn to it at home or wherever you're watching. But I turned to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Lord Jesus Christ shall not return a second time until two signs. There will be a falling away first, a great apostasy, and then that man of sin, the Antichrist, will appear. And in verse 4, we read about this Antichrist who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist, he will be an imitator of God, an imitator of Christ, a counterfeit Messiah. The Antichrist, he is not Satan himself. He draws power from Satan and has all signs and lying wonders, we read later in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. But he does Satan's bidding, and he is a counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist. And he will appear right at the very end, before the Lord Jesus Christ himself appears. There will be a great Antichrist. And we don't know what form this Antichrist will take. Many people think that he will be an individual, perhaps some great politician, a great man or a great woman, could be. It may be a movement. Some people have suggested that. A social movement, a cultural movement, a political movement, even another religious movement. We're not entirely sure what the Antichrist will be, but he will be, a counterfeit Messiah, as I've mentioned several times. He will want to take the place of Christ. That's what Antichrist means, instead of Christ. So when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the true way of salvation. Christ is salvation. He is the answer to man's sinful condition. He is the healing of the nations, the gospel message, this message of Christ that can heal the nations and individuals and the healing of souls and so on. He is the answer to man's condition. But the Antichrist, he will set himself up as the opposite. No, I am the answer to the world's problems. Don't look to Christ, it's me. Christ is righteousness, perfect righteousness. The Antichrist, he will give an alternative righteousness, an alternative morality. This is what it really means to be good and moral. He'll be a counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. Christ, of course, is king, ruling over everything. But the Antichrist, when he or she or it comes, they will present themselves as being all-powerful and having tremendous earthly power, but even suggesting that they are more than earthly power, divine power, deceiving people with lying wonders. This is the Antichrist, a false Christ. And the Apostle Paul here in Thessalonians, he is speaking specifically about the Antichrist who will come at the very end of time. But even he acknowledges that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, is already in the world. Look at verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Yes, there will be a great Antichrist at the very end, but the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And if we return to 1 John chapter 2 and the verses that we are looking at, verse 18, well, this is the teaching of the Apostle John also. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So you see the distinction? There will be a great Antichrist that shall come just before the Lord Jesus Christ appears, but leading up to that time, there will be many Antichrists. It is as if, well, the great Antichrist will be the fulfillment of all the previous Antichrists in the world. Smaller Antichrists, if I can put it that way, foreshadowings of Antichrist throughout history, and then at the very end, well, the culmination of Antichrist. And this is the way we are taught in Scripture to expect Antichrist and his appearing. But in this letter of John, well, a specific aspect or characteristic of the Antichrist is made known to us. And this specific characteristic is that the Antichrist, the Antichrist spirit, well, is a spirit that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate God, is God manifest in the flesh. This is the characteristic of the Antichrist that the Apostle John is going to highlight here. And we see this in verse 22 of chapter 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In other words, that Christ is the incarnate God, God with us. We read this again in chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Those who deny the incarnate God, God manifest in the flesh, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the second letter of John and verse 7, this is repeated, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So this is the specific characteristic of the antichrist that the Apostle John hones in on. There are other aspects of antichrist. He's an imitator of Christ and so on, and we've touched on that. But this particular aspect is going to be focused on in these verses. And well, it seems that in the time of the Apostle John, well, there was much false teaching concerning the true nature of Christ. There was Gnosticism. There were Gnostics. And I've mentioned this already in our series. But there were some who said that Christ, he did not come in a true body of flesh. He only appeared to have a body, that which is known as Docetism, or Docetism, however you want to pronounce it. There were others who said that Christ was not fully God. He wasn't fully God, fully man. He was only God for part of the time during his earthly ministry. He was human for much of his life, but then when he was baptized, when John the Baptist baptized him, then he became God. And during his 3 years of ministry, well, he was working wonders, he was God. And then, well, he went back to his human form, as it were, when he went to the cross and died. So he was only God for a short period of time. That's a view known as Cerinthianism. And this is all stemming from the Gnostic teaching. And so this was beginning to rear its head, even in the time of the Apostle John. Essentially, false teaching, denying the true nature of Christ. And well, we must be clear that we believe the truth about Christ. We don't have time to go into all of the scripture references and so on, because there's much that I want to look at. But essentially, we know and we believe that Christ is fully God, fully man, not half God, not half man. He is fully God and fully man. He's the eternal Son of God. He is equal with God. And because he is equal with God the Father, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Just as God is from everlasting to everlasting, so is the Son. God the Father, God the Son, they are equal. And this is the true nature of Christ, the divinity of Christ. But there were so many who were saying at this time, in the time of the Apostle John, and so many who have said since that time, that Christ is something else. And this is the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. It's in the world now, of course. Many say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not God. He's just a man. There was nothing special about him. Yes, he said some worthy things. Yes, he did some good things. But he was just a religious man at the end of the day. He's just a prophet. He's no different to any other prophet. He's not God in the flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. It's already in the world. But look at what the Apostle John teaches us in verse 19. This is very interesting. These Antichrists, or the spirit of Antichrist, well, he describes it in this way. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Well, what does this mean? They went out from us, the people who were teaching these false doctrines. They came out from us, from the church, from the body of believers. Well, apparently so. But, well, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Yes, they came out from the churches. But you see, this is what we have to understand. In the Apostle John's time, just as it is the case now, there were those who were gathering in the churches who were not true believers. They did not have true faith. They had not been born again. They were not regenerate. God had not worked in them. They were in the church, yes, but they didn't have that spiritual life. They didn't have the work of God in them. And because that was the case, they soon left the church. They couldn't grasp or accept the teachings of the church. They couldn't grasp that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They couldn't accept and believe his true nature. They were in the church, yes, but they were not truly saved. They doubted who the Lord was, and they doubted his divinity. And well, their departure from the church, and their departure from the true doctrine, the truth about Christ, it proved that they were never believers in the first place. Their departure from sound teaching, that's the evidence that they never were true believers. They never were born again. If they had been, they would have stayed in the church. If they had been truly born again, they would have stayed. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And I hope I've made that clear. But we can apply this to the modern day. Perhaps it'll be a bit clearer if I explain it to you in this way. You think of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They would be very fitly described here. How did the Mormons and the JW start? And so many of the cults? Well, if you look back in their history, they came out of sound churches. They came out of sound, orthodox, Bible-believing churches. They were members in these churches to begin with, but they did not remain in those churches. They did not remain. They came out and they set up their new cults, their new religions, their new doctrines. And when you look at the Mormons and the JWs, well, what is one of the great fundamentals of what they believe? Well, they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. That's their fundamental doctrine. He's not God. He's not equal with God. They don't believe that. So you see, the Mormons and the JWs, this is an example. They started off in sound churches, but they were not truly saved. And so they came out. They came out of the church. They set up their own doctrine. And part of that doctrine is that Christ is not God. It's a perfect example of what the Apostle John is explaining here. The Mormons, the JWs, you go to the Jehovah's Witness website, they will say it themselves. They don't believe that Christ is God. He's like an angel, a spirit person. This is on their website. They'll say he's created by God. They've got the wrong doctrine, the spirit of Antichrist. Go to the Mormons. They have it even worse in some senses. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they are three separate gods. That's wrong. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one God, three persons within the one Godhead. The Mormons say, no, they're three separate gods. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they are the spirit children of God the Father. They've gone horribly wrong on this doctrine. The Christadelphians also, and many others we could mention, but I hope you understand this point. They started out resembling true believers in the churches of true believers, but they did not remain there. They came out, and their departure from those churches shows to us that they were never true believers in the first place. And this, well, this is the teaching of the Apostle John. And but then he goes on in verse 20 to explain to us the difference between true believers and those who have gone into apostasy and error. There is one thing that only true believers have, and that is explained to us in verse 20. But ye, true believers, have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What is this speaking about? What is this unction? Well, the word literally means anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. And very similar sentiments are expressed in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What is this anointing that we have received of him, of the Holy One? Well, I'm sure you can even fathom a guess. This is the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us by the Holy One, by God. We have that anointing. We have that indwelling within us that illuminates our understanding. We need not that any man teach us, but the Holy Spirit teaches us about spiritual things and enables us to be at peace with doctrines and to accept them and to believe them and to love them, and particularly the doctrine concerning Christ as the incarnate God. Remember when Simon Peter made that great declaration in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We all know that. And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." An anointing from the Holy One. You have that unction, Peter. You could never have worked this out by yourself, by human understanding. The only reason you can say this is because God has given you the understanding, has illuminated you. It's the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, this is how it is for all of us who are born of God. This is how we can understand these spiritual things. I remember once while doing outreach for EDT, this was way before I was the pastor here, we were knocking on doors in this community. And just around the corner, we knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness family. And that's the role reversal. It's normally the other way around. But we knocked on their door and they invited us in. And obviously the doctrine of the Trinity came up, and we couldn't get anywhere with them. We were showing them the scriptures, but the way that they understood things, they were trying to work it out with their own intellect, and they weren't getting it. It didn't make any sense to them. Well, of course not. They didn't have any spiritual life in them. They didn't have any spiritual discernment, any help from on high. This is not something that we can work out with our own mind. In order to believe that Christ is the incarnate God, equal with the Father, and to discern these spiritual things, we need the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it. And so this was why they couldn't come to an understanding, and they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to accept it. Well, this is how we know these things. We who are truly saved, we cannot fully understand the scriptures or the doctrines of the scriptures ourselves. It is the Spirit which teaches us. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit. The Word of God is truth, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. The Spirit is our guide, not our own learning or intellect. The Spirit guides us into truth, and truth is mentioned here in verse 21. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." It's the Spirit that illuminates us. And so this is why we believe the truth. None of us, even those of us who are regenerate, born-again believers, we cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. We cannot fully grasp the incarnation and how the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh. But we believe it, and we know it is the truth. How? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, teaching us and helping us to know and to believe that this is truth. We don't need to fully understand it. We simply know that it is true. The Holy Spirit has given us that knowledge. But the unregenerate mind does not have this. Because the unregenerate mind cannot understand the truth, well, it will simply end up believing a lie. And this is what has happened in the case of these who have fallen into apostasy and error and heresy. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Well, this is so important. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Does that not teach us and confirm to us that they are one? The Son and the Father? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Does that not teach us that they are one? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And while we have to think about this practically as we begin to draw to a close this evening, there are many people who say that they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they say they believe in God. Oh, I believe in God, the Father. I don't believe in Christian, in the Word of God, in the Christian doctrine, but I believe there is a God. But dear friends, anybody in that position, well, their belief in God is worthless if they don't have Christ. Even the devils believe in God, but they have no standing before God. They have no favor with God. The only way you can have favor and blessing with God is through Christ. So it matters not if you believe God, believe that there's a God. You must believe in Christ if you are to know God and to be blessed by Him and to have favor from Him and to avoid the wrath of God. And you know, there's always a common thread, a common link between all those who deny the true nature of Christ. And the common link is this. They always depend on their works. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they depend in part on their works. The Mormons, they depend in part on their works. The other religions, of course, Islam, Buddhism, every other religion depends at least in part on their works. And that's because they've misunderstood the nature of Christ. But dear friends, if you are in that position, if you are depending on your works in any way at all, in any way, shape, or form, well, you don't have the Father. You don't have God. You don't have His blessing. The Father is not going to accept your works. Your works are worthless to Him. They are tainted. They are corrupt. The Father is only going to accept Christ. That's the only offering He will accept. That's the only way we can be made right with Him, Christ and Christ alone. His perfect righteousness alone. His atoning death alone. It's Christ alone. And when we trust in Christ, when we die to ourselves, when we die to our own works, I am nothing, Christ is everything, I am saved in Him alone, well then you'll be born again, then you will have the Holy Spirit, and then you will see things clearly, and you will truly learn of the Lord and be greatly blessed. Well, these are the applications that we see in these verses before us, discerning the spirit of Antichrist, specifically that great error concerning Christ and His true nature. May we not make that error. May we trust in Christ alone, not in our own works. May we be found in Him at the very end. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is equal with thee. He is God incarnate, and he alone saves us by his perfect righteousness imputed to us and by his shed blood on Calvary's cross that has made an end of all our sin. O Lord, we do pray that we will trust in him entirely, that we will always have that right understanding of who he is, because we are blessed by the enabling of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, so work in us that we may grow in grace and in understanding, and that we may have a greater hold upon our dear Saviour. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.